I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go.
From the Lighthouse Chapel International, Apostle Joel Obuobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and thank you for the opportunity to gather. Thank you. The Bible says people who appear before your presence go from strength to strength. And that is how come even a day in your courts is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. And that's why David said he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So we are assured this morning that we are in a good place and we are at the right place. So come, Holy Spirit, and visit us. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. Bless us this morning, enlighten us, speak your word into our hearts, and may we never be the same. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says amen. Wow, praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated, please. Wow. We're trusting God that things are gradually becoming normal again. Amen. We believe in God. How many of you have taken two shots? Two? That's virtually everybody. Okay. Who hasn't? Just a couple of you. Okay. All right. Okay. You also haven't. You have. Raise your hand again. Let me see. Two shots. Okay. All right. Who has taken one? One. Okay. Can you? All right. Okay. All right. Okay. Yeah. I trust that within a week or so, majority of us would have taken the shots. Then we can now come to church and breathe, you know, while the service is going on, and not look so miserable. Yeah, and we can also be happy and sing nicely and have a wonderful, wonderful time in his presence. Amen. I see a lot of people where we're wearing masks all the time. The mask have become like some sunglasses. So you see people, they have the mask up, they have the sunglasses up here, and they put it up like that. Then the mask is here, and it goes down like that. There's nowhere to add anything else. The faces are full. But God is with us. Amen. Well, this morning we're talking about commitment. Amen. Our church has gone through some trying times and it calls for commitment. Amen. I have to remind you though that today is a short service because we have our family service, Founders Day family service tonight. Amen. And that is on Zoom and on Facebook Live. And so we'll be leaving here pretty soon so we can all be part of the service. And I want everybody, those of you on Zoom, those of you on Facebook, all of you must make sure you're at that service. It starts at 4, which is like in 3 hours from now, 4 p.m. Pacific time, 4 p.m. Pacific, and that is 7 p.m. Eastern and 6 p.m. Central time. Okay, so just bear that in mind and make sure you are there to celebrate our Founders Day service. Amen. All right. But this morning, as I said, I'm talking about commitment. And there is a beautiful chapter in this book, Mega Church. And I want to share from there about commitment. Right. And that's chapter 8. Talks about 4 main types of commitment. Hallelujah. Now, why is commitment important? Commitment is important because anything you choose to join yourself to will go through challenges. Do you see? As a matter of fact, the reason why we take the trouble to join things together with join two separate things together or three separate things or however many things are being joined together by something else. Do you see what I'm saying? Like by something else. We need something else that will hold them together. So if it's two things, you need a third party that holds the two things together. A third party which is neither of the two. Do you see? Yeah. And that holds them together. So we think about things like glue, you know, like nails, like staples, right? And what else? Thread and needle. Is that what it is? Yeah, the thread and the needle. And then what else? And what? Screws, binders. What? Hinges, yeah? And what else? Paper clips, right. Rivets, yes. Good. So all of these are wonderful examples and illustrations of the reality that unless you intentionally hold things together, most things will fall apart. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes, that's the whole idea behind all those inventions. Do you understand? Yes. So if you want to be rich, you can add to that list. Do you understand? Because, you know, people whose businesses and things are based on natural phenomena, you know, things that will happen naturally no matter what, those people never go out of business. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So, and they become rich. That's why sometimes they say you should sell food. Because people will never stop eating. Pandemic, no pandemic, whatever. They'll just eat. You get it? You just become rich. Right. But I'm saying that all these things show you that things, relationships, anything you try to bring together will have a tendency to fall apart and therefore need something to hold it in place. Amen. Need something to ensure that that relationship continues. And that's where we talk about commitment. Amen. So we're talking about four main types of commitment. And the first type is the fair weather commitment. And you know that fair weather commitment, you know, and I know that I've preached about this before. In fact, it sounds to me like it wasn't that long ago. But these days, I have become such a lover of repeating things because I realize that when you think people have gotten it, you are lying. You get it? You're lying to yourself. And the Bible says that if anyone thinks he knows anything, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. Kawi, can you put us verse up there? quickly, please. It says, if anyone... Oh, no. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as yet as he ought to know. Can you see that verse? That verse says the way you know you don't know something like you need to know it is when you think you know it. Let me say it again. The way you know that you don't know something like you ought to know it is when you think you know it. Do you understand that? Yeah. He says the simple test for knowing that you don't know something the way you ought to know it is when you find yourself thinking that you know it. That is the sign that you don't know it like you ought to know it. Do you understand? Yeah, because sometimes you can know something, but you don't know it like you ought to know it. So it's really, that's the real thing. The deception is in thinking that you know something, but you don't know it like you ought to know it. Do you understand? I mean, you take a disciple like Jesus Christ, like Peter, who is telling Jesus Christ, Lord, I'm prepared to follow you even unto death. How did you even know he was going to die? Do you see what I'm saying? But it's like you don't know what you're saying. Do you see? Then down the line, it actually happens that the man is going to die and he's been arrested. Then they are asking, this is one of them. You see the thing? And he says, no. You get it? Yeah. But he, earlier on, he really thought that he loved Jesus and was committed enough, you see, to die with Jesus Christ. But it was just something he was saying. Perhaps at the time, he even believed it. At the time, he must have thought that that is what he really thought. Do you see? But you see, you don't know the depth of something in you until it is tried. Do you understand? That is why when you start to think, oh, I know this, I've got this, that is supposed to, according to this verse, is supposed to be a sign to you that you haven't got it like you should have it. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, put it back. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Amen. So you should be careful not to develop an attitude, you know, towards especially the word and teaching. Do you understand? Even when they open a verse you've read before, or the pastor comes and he brings a subject you think he preached about recently or something like that, you should just have an attitude. It's the same subject, but it's a different flavor, or it's a different revelation in it that the Lord wants you to get this time. You're just relaxed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because the word of God is spiritual food, and also food is repeated. Do you understand? You eat rice on Monday, and then by Wednesday it's back. That is if it lasts that long. Do you understand? Yes. You get it. Same stew. Yeah. Or maybe it comes back as jollof. During the week, I saw Bishop T.D. Jakes wishing Archbishop Duncan Williams happy birthday. You know, his birthday is one day before our prophet's birthday. And so he was wishing him happy birthday. I saw that on YouTube. And he said, save me some fufu and some jollof. Save me some fufu and some jollof. Some jollof rice. Yeah. You get it? Yeah. So there's no rush anywhere. We are taking the word of God and going to it piece by piece. And going deeper into it, into the same things, drilling deeper at the same spot. Do you understand? Yes. And you start to go deeper and you begin to see that there are things hiding behind what you are looking at. Do you understand? Yes. It's like taking an app. When you open the app, you see the app. But there are many things behind it. You see the thing. Yeah, you tap this, then it opens into another world. Then you tap that, then it goes into another place. You tap that. But see, if we open the app and you look at it, then it's, oh, it's AAA again. No. If you do that, you are going to miss out on a whole lot of things. Hallelujah. All right? So if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought. Hallelujah. And that is why we're back on the subject of commitment. Because also that we as a church are and have been going through some challenging times, you know, with persecution and accusations and all kinds of things that are said against us now. And we have always actually been a subject of one criticism or the other. So it's not even now that, you know, and I don't think it's going to stop. But what's important is you, that your commitment will stay the same. Are you getting what I'm saying? In spite of what happens, right? Now, it's good to understand the levels. Number one is fair weather commitment. And we say that fair weather commitment is when people are committed. Yes, you are committed, but you are committed in a way that is described as fair weather. What do you think? Fair weather means when the weather is nice. So you are committed because it's convenient to be committed. Do you understand? Things are working in your favor. It is like you thought it would be. It sounds like you expected it to sound. Do you see? Things are going the way you expected them to go. Do you get it? There is no ruffling. There is nothing making you unhappy. There's nothing upsetting you. And things are just working smoothly, right? And the scripture for that is Proverbs chapter 19, verse 4. That is an example of a fair weather relationship. Proverbs 19, verse 4 says that wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated even from his neighbor. Can you see that? The poor is separated from his neighbor. But when people are rich, when things are going well with people, when people are blessed, you know, they don't struggle to have many friends. Do you understand? Yes, they don't struggle to have many friends. They don't struggle to have people. I mean, when I was in boarding school, the people who had the most friends were the people of substance. You get it? Yes. Those who had something. You know, yes. Those whose parents visited them every weekend. And they brought food. You know, and you would see people would come with their spoons. Different sizes of spoons. You get it? Some of the spoons, they have been tweaked after market. You get customized spoons, after market, you know, different shapes of spoons and different sizes. Even some of them, they should be ladles, but I mean, they are still being forced to be classified as spoons and even teaspoons for that matter. You know, and people had these things that everybody would just arrive. You know, and sometimes even the owner of the food, he barely has a chance at it. It's a pity. You don't struggle to have people to share fellowship with you when everything seems to be going well with you, when the relationship is serving their interests and serving the purpose for which they connected to it, you know, right? But there is no human relationship. Like I said, things that don't originally belong together will always be under pressure to fall apart. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. And the enemy knows that. He knows that. And so he often drives the pressure at the joint, at the place where they come together. That's where the pressure is. See, if you want to rip somebody's clothes, I mean, if you want to rip this thing apart, you will not do such a good job tearing it right in the middle. You see, your best job is at the seams, where the stitches are. That's where you need to apply the pressure. You put the pressure on the stitches. Do you understand? And if you pull them apart long enough, eventually the stitches will give way. Yeah, even sometimes you see the stitches coming apart even without much pressure. Just time, the passage of time, age, just causes the seams to begin to become weaker and weaker, and you see them. So when you find yourself joined together, anybody who is joined together with anyone in anything, once there is a joint, expect pressure. You get it? So married people, for example, must expect pressure because you don't naturally belong together. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, because she's from here and you are from there. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, you're coming from two different places and you come together. Do you get it? Yeah. Sometimes even your skin color tells you that, no. These two things never belong together. They can never, it doesn't belong together. It will take God. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, so you should expect it. Anything that comes together, if it comes together, you were an unbeliever. You didn't go to church before, and then now somebody has invited you and you joined the church. Those are two things that did not belong together that have come together. Now, from that point on, expect pressure to fall apart. Amen. Expect the pressure. From any source, anything at all, will give that relationship a try for separation. Anything, everything will come and try it to see if it can bring this thing apart. Hallelujah. And so, if the commitment is not strong, if it's not deep, if it's just based on fair weather, fair weather is just the lowest kind of commitment, which is that is just based on happiness, is based on, you know, wealth, is based on what advantages, is based on benefits, is based on what I can get out of you or what you can get from me or what I am deceptively thinking I can get from you. You know, yeah, it's just based on some advantage. Something good is going to happen, and that's the whole basis of the relationship. It does not go far at all. Are you getting what I'm saying? So be sure that your relationships are not based on fair weather. Amen. Try that your relationship has deeper roots than the fair weather level. Do you understand? Yes, if you have a beloved, you should make sure that the relationship is not just based on current looks. You get it? Yes. Current looks is a kind of fair weather. You get it? You need to budget mentally, you know, for some extra hips. You get it? Budget mentally, you get it, for the six pack to unite. You get it, to unite into one pack. You get it. It's a budget that you make, an anticipation that you make mentally that it will not always be like this. will not always be like this. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. Somebody was telling me recently, she said, all her hair has fallen out. Yeah. I asked her, what do you mean? She said, exactly that. That I have no hair. I said, wow. You see? She said, yeah, but when I take my whatever off, you know? Yes. So you have this fair weather relationship based on hair. You get it? What about when the hair starts to fall out? And it's not like she doesn't want the hair. The hair doesn't want hair. The hair is the one falling out. You get it? Fair weather hair. Yeah. What are you going to do? You get it? So you need to, whatever size you're looking at, you need to budget for a little extra. A little enlargement. You get it? Because things will get better. You get it? The food will get more delicious. You get it? The food will become more affordable. Do you see? Yes. Most of the time, someone you meet as a student, you shouldn't believe the size. You shouldn't believe the size when you meet someone as a student. Because that's when people are most poor and most impoverished. Mostly eating once a day or once in 2 days. Do you see what I'm saying? Mostly eating one diet, just one type of food. Eating it throughout the week and drinking a lot of water. Do you see? And walking a lot. You get it? There's no car. Walking a lot or riding a bicycle. You see, which is all keeping the calories, which are not a lot to start with. You get it? Oh, the calories are not a lot to start with. Do you get it? And now the calories are being worked out every day for transportation. It's not like exercise. This is just living. You get it? So most of the calories are under a lot of pressure. Do you get it? These are calories that are stressed. There is no opportunity at all to rest and to be converted into fat or whatever type of process they have to go through to become who they can become. That's nothing like that. Stressed calories. You get it? So, but graduation is coming. Do you understand? Yeah, graduation is coming. And after graduation, there's going to be rest. First of all, even after graduation, there'll be days of sleeping up to midday. You see, all of that is coming. Do you understand? So, then there will be jobs. Then there'll be incomes. Then people will now eat lunch at work for free. Do you get it? Yes. And people are going to continue living a certain way. They're going to buy a car. All that transportation that converted into exercise, you know, it's all going to go away. So if you haven't made any budget for, you see, things to change. There's no expectation of an expansion. You get it? You are in for a disappointment. You will be disappointed. Yeah, you will be totally disappointed. Do you get it? So we must have relationships where the commitment is based on more than fair weather. Can I have an amen? Amen. Not just the wealth, but also the day when things have changed. Amen. Amen. Number two type of commitment is situational friendship. Situational friendship. Do you understand? Now, this one is talking about, you know, a commitment that is incidental to a situation that you are in. Do you see what I'm saying? You are committed to the person, and that commitment is not necessarily even by choice, but it's just incidental to a situation you are in for a season. And usually such a commitment perishes with the situation. So when the situation changes, that's the end of the commitment. Do you get it? Yeah. So you can have somebody, the person, sometimes you find people even going on vacation. You know, say the person is going to Italy to go and do some internship for 3 months. Then they meet somebody there, and then suddenly that's their new beloved or their new girlfriend or something like that. You get it? And they are rolling around and just doing things and just flowing. But 3 months come round, and then it's time to go back home. And when they go back home, even to get the person to send you a text is a problem, because you were just a situational something. Just do you see the thing? Yes. And you must try not to allow that to happen to you. Are you getting what I'm saying? The other day I was reading my Bible, and I realized that I was reading about Absalom. You know, can you blame me for reading about Absalom? I had to read about Absalom recently, just to read about Absalom a little bit. Yeah. So I was reading about Absalom, and I saw that after Absalom had caused so much trouble, now David was having to move out of town. You get it? And so the Bible says he took his wives, you see, because trouble was coming. You get it? Then he took the wives, because then the commitment is deeper, and he left the concubines in the house. You see, the concubines are disposable. So he left the concubines to stay in the house and face Absalom when he comes with his forces. You know, because you guys are just dispensable. We can always replace you. When we come back into town, we'll see who is left. And then we just fill in the spots. Any vacancies, we replace them. No problem. So concubines, you stay. Only the wives. Because that one is a higher level of commitment. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. So when the thing is situational, it's you must try to let your commitment to the Lord not be situational. Do you understand? Sometimes you can be in a situation, and in that situation you find yourself getting to know the Lord. You see, but then it doesn't mean when that situation changes you should not get to know the Lord, or that should end their relationship with the Lord. You should rather continue. See, sometimes you had prophets say that there was a time when they closed the universities when he was a student, and then he got to go live in London for a period. And when he lived there, he joined a certain church, and that's the church where he was ordained. Do you understand? Now, in that church is where he learned how to work for God. He used to play the drums in the church. He used to play the keyboards in the church. He used to do different kinds of things in the church. So the church became like his training ground. And he got the opportunity to learn about church work, do visitations, go to places, find bus numbers that go to the different areas, go to people's homes to visit them, etc. Do you see the thing? And it was a training that the situation had afforded him. But when the situation changed, he didn't change. Do you see? He just continued. And as he has continued and continued, we all see what it has become today. Hallelujah. So the situations in our lives can create some positive something for us. Which is that it can, let's say, put you in a season where you worship God a bit more. You see, it can put you in a season where you're able to pray more. It puts you in a season where something is more possible, which perhaps was not part of your life before. Do you understand? Now, what I'm saying is that when that situation changes, that commitment must continue, even though the situation has changed. But what happens is that for many people, when the situation changes, the commitment drops because it becomes expensive. You see, it becomes more costly either in terms of time or effort or even money. Do you understand? We've had people in church, sometimes they relocate, they move. I mean, there's some relocation that is, you know, it's virtually impossible, you know, to maintain a certain kind of commitment. Do you understand? Like Leah. Leah has gone home to... Leah, hi. We miss you. You know, she would have been sitting right here, isn't it? Yeah. You see? Yeah. She's gone home to Louisiana. Do you see? But she can't be in the service as, you know, in person. Do you get it? Yeah, I hear she's coming back soon, though. Yeah. You see? Yeah. She can't be here physically, but she has continued the commitment by joining the service online. Yeah, she's always been in the services, Wednesday night, whatever service, you know, she's just on and just continues, you know. And that's the kind of commitment. The situation has changed. And so it calls for a different kind of sacrifice to continue to belong. Do you understand? Yes, because that's all that happens. When you have non-situational friendship. Oh, so when you have situational, what is it called again? Situational friendship commitment. The way to transform it into the opposite, which is number three, which is the non-situational kind, is that you be prepared to pay the price. Amen. Be prepared to make the adjustment that is necessary. Be prepared to serve God in a different way. Be prepared to worship in a different way. I mean, the pandemic came. We couldn't come to church because we were afraid of each other. Do you see? We were all afraid of each other. We could not come to church. But we found another way to continue to meet. And we continue to have service, and we continue to have service, and continue to have service. That's how come the church is still in existence. Do you understand? That the situation has changed. You know, the way the situation was, which afforded us coming together, that situation is no longer like that. Do you understand? But it doesn't mean the relationship should perish. Amen. It doesn't mean the relationship should perish. One of the reasons why, by the grace of God, this church has spread into so many nations is also because we had members who have non-situational commitment. Do you understand? Yes. We have members who have traveled to countries and traveled to places for other reasons. They've gone there either because their job took them there. We have people who've gone to places because they had to go to school there. Some people had to go to places because they just relocated there. And they went, and some actually went to places because they married someone who lived there. Do you see? Yeah. And they continued in their commitment. They said, they got there and they said, look, my church is not here. We're going to start one. And that is it. And that, you see, Jesus meant it when he said we should go into all the world and preach the gospel. Do you understand? Teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That calls for a church. You don't meet someone in the streets or like at a Venice Beach and say, stand here, let me teach you all things whatsoever the Lord has committed me. No. You can't go on outreach one afternoon and just teach somebody all things whatsoever I've commanded you. No. You need to create a system. Do you understand? Where you will systematically impart the knowledge and the teachings of Jesus Christ. That system, when it continues regularly, is what we call a church. It's an assembly of the people that have been taught the gospel. Do you understand? And as the people have received Christ and have become Christians, the process of discipling them, you know, the systematic discipling of the people is what we call a church. Do you see? And it can even be a small church in a house. If you read the Bible, you see there are many times where Paul was telling people, greet the church that's in his house. Greet the church that is in his house. Greet the church that is in his house. And he called the church, not the group, a church. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So you see that the commitment needs to be there. Do you understand? We need to get people together. We need to be able to teach them. And the non-situational friendship or the non-situational commitment is necessary for us to be able to continue like that. Amen. And so as our brothers and sisters have traveled, and one day, you never know, you may also travel to some place. You get it? Yeah, you might end up in Kazakhstan or end up in Argentina or end up, I don't know, in some place, Chile or in some place for some reason. Do you see? Yeah, for some reason. And because of your non-situational friendship commitment, you are able to say, even though I'm here, the church is continuing. Amen. I'm starting one here. You get it? Like we have a church in Cuba now. Do you get it? You know how we get to have a church in Cuba? We have one of our sisters who belong to the church in Namibia. You get it? A Namibian lady who lived in Namibia but who belonged to the church and having to go to school in Cuba. So when she got to Cuba as a student, then she said, you know, I'm used to a certain type of church. And that church is not here. And I can be the beginning of a church. Prophet is now teaching about how you can become a micro one of the micro churches. That the individual can become a church. Why not? The individual, the church can start around you. Do you understand? Yes. The church can start with you. Yeah. I mean, how can it be that we all can potentially be spreaders of bad things? Why can't we also be the beginning of something good? Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. All the coronavirus needs is just one of us. Do you understand? Yes, regardless of our age or anything, just one of us. And it can just start to spread all over everywhere. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you can be an agent and work free for coronavirus, why not for Jesus Christ? That's the mind we must have. Do you understand? That if ever I find myself in a place where there's no church, I will be the beginning of the church. I will be the beginning of the church. Yes. And with that, many people have become pastors without even intending to be one. Do you understand? Yes. And they have found out that God has actually called them. They have stumbled into the calling. They were not intended to. They were just serious Christians who just said that, you know, what I have in my house or what I've known or what I've been used to, I don't find that here. Do you understand? And I want to be the one to bring that same thing over here. Because having been exposed to it for some time, you can also become a source of that same nourishment to other people. The messages you have heard, the books you have read, the different experiences you've had, you can also be the beginning of its transfer to another person. I mean, just start on that premise. Don't even say, I'm going to be a pastor. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm going to be a pastor. That's not what it is. You get it? It's like to be married. You don't start with, I'm going to be married. You start with, I like this person. You get it? Yeah, you just see someone, you enjoy their phone calls. That's it. And you just keep calling. Just keep calling. I'll be calling you. Yeah. In the noonday, in the nighttime, I'll be calling you. You just follow that road. Follow that road and see what it makes you into. You become who you can become. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That is how it is. But you don't start with, you know, listen, you meet someone, excuse me. Excuse me. Then you come around, listen, I want to become a wife. I want to wife you. What do you think? No. If you do that, you scare people. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. So it starts with just a simple thing that you find yourself, you relocated to so and so place, and you realize, you know, the fellow, I enjoy my church and the way we used to have the service. There's nothing like that here. Okay, I'll start one here.
Right here. Yeah.
So I start by saying I want to recreate the same experience. That's when I get back in touch with the people with whom I what were the things? What should I do? Do you understand? That's when I start to recall some of the things I saw them do. What are some of the things they did? What did my shepherd do? What did my... He used to call me. Okay, maybe I can also call somebody. He used to read the books. He used to teach from the books. I could also teach from the books. He used to encourage us to listen to messages. Maybe I should also encourage these people to listen to messages. He used to give us messages. Really? Okay, then I also give them messages. That's just the way it starts. You don't start by trying to say, I'm trying to become a mother or grandmother or anything like that. But you find that as you keep walking on the road, you become who you can become. Hallelujah. So have you got the types of commitment? Number one is what? Fair weather. Number two is what? Situational friendship, isn't it? Then number three is non-situational, isn't it? Number three is non-situational. And I told you that the way to convert situational into non-situational is to be willing to pay the price for the difference. Do you understand? Yes. Because it is possible. And what you have to do is to be willing to pay the price so that that relationship will continue to be there. Say amen. Amen. Right. And so then that takes us to the next one, which is the last one. Four of them, isn't it? Last one is marital commitment. Marital commitment. Okay. Now, the marital commitment is where Christ wants us to be. Right? According to Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. It says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Hallelujah. It's King James, so sometimes it sounds a little complex, but look at it carefully. What he's saying is that you have become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Do you understand? Then he says, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Who is raised from the dead? Jesus Christ. So you have become married now to him who is raised from the dead, so that you can give birth to children for God. Does it make sense? Yes. So to be a fruitful Christian to start with, if your aim is to be a fruitful Christian, then it calls for a level of commitment to Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? It calls for a level of commitment to Christ. Do you see? And that's how the church comes in. See, I see a lot of people like to make a big fuss about, you know, okay, your commitment to a church does not necessarily mean that you're committed to Christ, or you're committed to Christ does not necessarily require you to be committed to church. You see, technically you may be right. Do you understand? You may be right in the sense that if you see someone in church, it does not necessarily mean they are committed to Christ. Do you understand? Yes, and you see someone committed to Christ, they may not be in a place where they may be so involved in a church. It is possible, maybe, whatever. But think about it. What is the church? The church is an assembly of people who believe in Christ. Do you understand? So stop trying to make this big difference between Christ and, you know. So you have to stop that. When people were saying during the week and the week before, I stand with Bishop Doug, I stand with Bishop, then I saw some people saying, as for me, I stand with Jesus Christ. What are you talking about? Who is Bishop Doug? What do you mean when you say you stand with Bishop Doug? You're standing with Bishop Doug. How do you even know Bishop Doug? Bishop Doug is your pastor. Do you understand? Who teaches you the things of God and of Christ? You didn't come to this church because you are in love with Bishop Doug. You are in love with Christ. And as you follow your relationship with Christ, he connects you to Bishop Doug. So if you love Christ, you are likely to love Bishop Doug because he's a representative of Christ. I mean, don't you get that? What type of Pharisaic behavior is this? You know, and it's in the Bible, John chapter 9. Can we find it for us in John chapter 9? So this boy got healed by Jesus Christ. And he tried to tell the Pharisees that a man called Jesus Christ has healed me. Do you understand? Yes, and I think he's a man of God. The Pharisees said, stop talking like that and stop praising a man called Jesus Christ. Just give glory to God. Do you understand? And the guy couldn't understand it. He says, again, the Pharisees, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? You see, and there was division among them. Well, what's in the next verse? Next verse. Right? Where is it? 17. They say unto the blind man, what sayest thou of him? He that opened thine eyes. He said, he's a prophet. This is the blind man. The blind man said, to me, he's a prophet. To me, he's a prophet. You get it? And then what's the next verse? Quick, please. The next verse. Oh, are you having some trouble with a computer or something? He says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. You get it? Then the next one, verse 19. Next one, please. You see, we're going to be reading, so keep going with me. It says, and they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Okay, then next one. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. Okay, that's part A of your question. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him, and he shall speak for himself. Right? Then verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. That's why you don't have to answer critics, because they have already made up their mind. Do you understand? They are not about to be changed by anything you say. Do you see? Yes. They have believed already what they want to believe. Do you see? Yes. And it says that they'll put the person out of the synagogue, verse 23. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. And then the next verse, quickly please. 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. And we know that this man is a sinner. It's like, look, just I stand with God. Do you understand? Say, I stand with God, but stop talking and stop referring to a man. You see, So he answered and said, look, whether he be a sinner or no, you know, bring back verse 24. Bring back verse 24. Verse 24. Verse 24, please bring it back. It says, then called they again the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Did you see them saying that on the internet about our prophet? Yeah. That what he can also make mistakes. He's not a perfect man. He's this and that. And there's so many things. You get it? Yes. It's just like, as for me, I believe in God. Who has said that we don't believe in God? And who has said that Bishop Dag is God? This is the same behavior that's playing out. Exactly the same. You get it? People want to establish that, look, he's a sinner. That's what we want you to know, that he's a sinner. Whatever these people are saying is he is right. It's right. He's a sinner. Only God is perfect. Only God has not. It's all true. Fine. It's all true. No, not a problem. Do you get it? Yeah, that's not a problem. So verse 25, look at verse 25. Verse 25, they said, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. Don't pull me into this argument. Do you understand? I know one thing, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You see, and that's what people are saying. You see, those who are committed to the church, that's all they're saying. They're just committed to the difference. It's the difference it's made in our lives. That's what we are committed to. You think whatever you want to think about Bishop Dag, and think whatever you want to think. I mean, today is Founders Day, so let's talk about the founder too. You understand? Yeah. Think whatever you want to think about the founder. Think whatever you want to think. But our commitment is to God and the difference that he has made in our lives through such a person. Do you understand? Yes. Because if you've been blind before, you see, and sometimes people underestimate what a blessing the church has been to people. You get? Because you have not been there. You have not been there. You were not that person. You were not that person. You were not the one whose life was falling apart, whose life has been put together. You were not the one who was wallowing in some kind of darkness, who has now seen some light. You are not the one. You're not the one who came from a long line of non-worshippers of God, worshippers of idols, a long line of people who were going nowhere. You were not the one. You're not the one who had such a terrible relationship with your father, or a non-existent relationship with your father. You were not the one. Do you see? Whose life has now been fixed? You are not the one. Yeah, you are not the one. That's why you can afford to tell somebody not to go to the same place where some light has been shone into his darkness, where his life has been transformed. You are not the one. Do you understand? He said, I know not. One thing I know is that I was blind, but now I see. I didn't used to go to church, but now I go to church. I didn't care about God, but now I do care about God. I wasn't even in school. I wasn't even in school. But now I came to a place where I saw a whole young lot of young people where you can go to school and serve God and be happy. You get it? I used to be on drugs. You get it? I used to be on drugs. And by the grace of God, now I know that you can be happy without drugs. You can be happy without drugs. You know, on our way here today, we were just communicating with them at the First Love Center service, you know, over in Mampong. And they were telling us they're still there. It was like 7 p.m. in Ghana. And they're still in there. They're just happy. Do you understand? And I was just thinking that, you know, you can't blame somebody. He's not stupid. Do you understand? It's not stupidity that does that. It is what a person is getting out of what they are doing. That people have found true joy. Do you understand? Whenever people go to a place that makes them happy, they stay there. They remain there. Nobody has handcuffs or any chains on them and nobody has been tied to being there. But they are there. Even after the thing is officially ended, there are those that are going to linger and just be around for hours. Yes. You get it? And when you don't have an explanation for it, you are forced to give it a name and you call it a cult. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Because you want to explain something you can't explain. That's when you start speaking rubbish. Do you understand? Yes. When you are asked a question and you don't know the answer, if you don't keep quiet and you start to talk, that's when you start to speak trash. You get it? Yes. When you take it upon yourself to have an explanation for everything that you ask for, you are supposed to know everything. You get it? You must make a comment about everything. When you start to do that, you are in danger, because that's when you start to say nothing. Rubbish. Amen. He said, I was blind, but now I see. Look, the change in people's lives, having encountered the ministry of the prophet, do you see, is real. We are all proofs. From person to person to person to person to person to person to person. We are all proofs. Yeah. We're not saying that we never had a bad experience in church. That's a different thing. Bad experiences occur where people gather. They are in the supermarket, at the stadium, at the gym, even on the highway, where everybody is supposed to be in their box moving. Do you get it? They can pack and start to fight. Do you get it? So a bad experience is a human thing. It has nothing to do with the prophet. You get it? He didn't cause it. And the proof of it is that whatever is happening in the church, it happens in the place where he's not also. Yeah? You say people are committing fornication in the church. Yeah. Because people commit fornication everywhere. Yes. So fornication is rather because they are human beings. That's why you see it there. Hallelujah. Are you getting it? I was blind, but now I see. Then verse 26, what does it say? Yeah? What does it say? Quick, please. And they said to him again, what did he do? What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? They won't stop this opening of the eyes. He answered them, I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Huh? Will ye also be his disciples? If you want to follow him, come and follow him. Yeah. If you want to join the church, come and join the church. Yeah. And if you join the church, you will know. If we're a cult, you will know. You, whatever is here, if you come and join the church, you will know it. You see, if it's here, you come and experience it for yourself. Do you see? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciples, but we belong to Moses. Do you understand? We belong. See, and this type of divisive thing, don't you know that Christ himself belongs to the seed or the line of Moses? Or Moses, let's say that he's not in opposition. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, he's not in opposition to Moses. Moses came and he did his part. And then Christ has also come. Moses gave us the Ten Commandments. Yes, and when Christ came, he came to say clearly, if you think I've come to spoil what Moses did. No, you are joking. I just came to just rather make it stand. I came to fulfill it. I didn't come to do away with the law. You see, the way you can find yourself slowly but steadily repeating the same mistakes of your parents, you find your life just slowly becoming like the one that was before you. Even facially, you start to resemble your parents. As you're growing up, you're slowly looking like your mother or your father. Do you get it? Yes. It just happens so slowly, you don't realize it. That's the same thing that's happened in Christianity. That especially older Christians and older fruitless Christians, they gradually shape up into Pharisees. Gradually, we have the same characteristics. We make a fuss over things that we don't need to fuss over. We raise debates and questions about things that are nothing. They're just nothing. They're just nothing. Even if you are wrong about it, it's just nothing. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. Some people took us on. They said that we're having practice cases in the church. Hey. Okay, no problem. So now we blow the case from a distance. You stand far away there. And we blow the case. Yeah. Yeah. But the other day I was just reading the Bible too, and it said three times, three different places. It said, greet each other with a holy kiss. So I was just saying, when are we going to obey this one too? I was just wondering. I'm not saying that's what we are doing. I'm not saying that's the basis for practice. But I just said that this one too is here. I'm just wondering, when are we going to obey that? So when we start, let me know. So I can also join in. But I saw that in the Bible too, three times. We're just being hypocrites. Do you understand? And behaving like Pharisees, splitting hairs over little things and leaving the weightier matters and the things that matter more. Hallelujah. Anyway, so he said what? He said, we know not from whence he is. And what does it say in verse 30? Quickly, please, since we are here. The man answered and said unto them, why? Hearing is a marvelous thing. That ye know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. It's a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous thing. He's great. He's great. If I knew him, I would give him an offering. Right? You see, and he goes on and on and on and on. But I want to say that we need to have, back to the subject, marital commitment. Do you understand? Yes. And the marital commitment is a commitment that is insensitive to time, place, distance. It's just there. Do you see? Yeah. At the beginning of this year, a good part of this year, I've not been here. You get it? Now, before I traveled to Ghana, I was married to my wife. While I was in Ghana, I was married to her. I got back from Ghana, I'm married to her. That's marital commitment. That's just the whole point. That's it. It's just that. It doesn't. Has she been unhappy with me before? I prefer it that way. Has she been unhappy with me before? She's of age. Ask her. At the end of the service, just make one long line. She's of age. Ask her. Have I been unhappy with her? Never. It's a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous thing. Do you see? But in a marital situation, there are good times, there are bad times. There are easy times, and there are difficult times. Do you understand? Yes. But you're just in. You're just in. It's like being on a flight, you don't like the food. What do you do? You are in the air. You're flying. Committed to arriving at the destination, whether you like it or not. That's why. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the relationship with Christ. It's with Christ, not with the church. It's with Christ. But because the church belongs to Christ, you get it? The church benefits from that. Do you understand? Residually, you know, because really the church is founded by Christ. Jesus is the one who said, I'll build my church. Long before Bishop Doug decided to build a church, Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail again. That church is for Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's why some churches give certain names to the church. Jesus Christ of Jesus Eternal, of the heavenly, of God or host of something international. Yeah. So that you can understand that this church, it belongs to Jesus Christ. It belongs to Jesus Christ. You get it? There's no one who has a serious commitment to Jesus Christ who does not commit to his church. Yes. It's a commitment. I mean, I play golf. My commitment is to the game. But my commitment to the game sends me to different golf courses. Yeah. Yeah. Do you follow what I'm saying? Yeah. Any place where the game is honored and available, I go there. So any place where I go to, I always look for the golf courses in the area. Yes. And now you find me checking, and I'll be checking the rates, and I'll be checking what do they charge here, what do they do this, and I'll just be like, it's like a church. The commitment is to something higher than the church, but that something is practiced in the church. And you tell me, if we don't come to church, where else do we have fellowship? What other institution, what other place, apart from practicing it on your own in your house? Yes. And when it comes to God, you find people say, yes, I want to do it on my own in my house. But when it comes to other things, you find people going to places, going to sports bars to watch soccer with a group. Why don't you stay in your house and watch it? Sit in your car all by yourself and just watch the game. But you see, people want fellowship. People want fellowship when some people even want to go to the stadium to see the thing being played. As you see 22 men running over a small thing and running after it for 90 minutes. Yeah. And you sing praise and worship. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
But when it comes to church, you don't need a pastor. You don't need, what do you call it? You don't need a church. You can stay in your house. Only you and your God. And just worship him and so on. All the other things that you do with people. All the other things that you go to places to do. Why don't you stay in your house and go to school all by yourself? Also, do everything by yourself. Everything by yourself. Yes. Don't read other people's books. That's right. Write your own books and read them. Why are we reading Bishop Dagg's books? Why are we doing this? Everything. I mean, why? Don't you realize that you are becoming a Pharisee? Yes. It's important for us to recognize these things and to realize that the enemy is just putting pressure on the seams. He wants it to come apart. Do you see? That's what it is. It's an attack on our unity. It's an attack on us together. That's what it is. But we will not give in. Do you understand? We will not give in. The devil likes to mock the source of your strength. That's why Goliath was laughing at David's stones, so David would drop them. Meanwhile, that is what David needed. He was laughing at the very thing that will kill him. If David continued to hold on to it, he only had a few more minutes to live. All that David had to do was to be able to look beyond Goliath's mockery to see that this thing does not look attractive. It's not a sword, it's not a shield, but it can bring Goliath down. So he refused to succumb to that. Goliath laughed at him. Am I a dog that you come to me and you're bringing stones and that kind of, when real soldiers are fighting with modern equipment? Moses had, what's his name? David had tried those things and he could not even walk. You see, and Goliath wanted to send him back into that thing where he can't even walk. Yes. Where he can't even walk. And sometimes you see people, we have come from something to come here. Yes, we've come from something to come here and to be where we are. And the devil wants to send us back into that thing. That thing that we were in, that situation of depression, loneliness, hopelessness. He wants to send us back into that armor when he knew we couldn't walk in it, so he can continue to have victory over us. He hates our liberation and wants to send us back into captivity. And we will not allow him. We will not allow him. We will not allow him. Hallelujah. Let's have a serious commitment to the Lord and to his church. Because this church, yes, is founded by Bishop Dagg. But it's the church of Jesus Christ, which Jesus Christ has used Bishop Dagg to found. Yes, because we know that no one can do these things except God be with him. That's Nicodemus to Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was dealing with Jesus Christ, but he could tell there's something behind Jesus Christ. So he said, I acknowledge the thing that is behind you by acknowledging your works. I'm looking at what you are doing. And I'm convinced, as a ruler, as a person who knows and is familiar with things and how they happen, I am convinced that something had to be behind you for you to be able to do these things. And since I have respect for that something, I acknowledge you, sir. That's why he came to see Jesus. He said, I don't know you from anywhere, but I acknowledge the God behind you. I think there's God behind you. For that, I am forced to respect you, and I will. Amen. I'm forced to respect you, and I will. Amen. So let's have that commitment to the Lord. And it is demonstrated by our commitment to his church, to the church that Jesus Christ has founded. We are just a branch. Call us anything you want, whatever. It's for Jesus Christ. It's for Jesus Christ. This is about Jesus. When we come here, we worship Jesus Christ. We worship God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. These are the main stars in our service. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Never Bishop Dag. He's not even in one song. Yeah. He's not even in one song. Jesus Christ is the star. The Holy Spirit is the star. God, He is the superstar right here. And that's the way it's going to be. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Well, I think our time is up. So there was one verse I wanted to share with you, but I think I'll leave it till another time. One day we'll have the opportunity. You want me to read it to you? Okay, the book of Ruth. Because it's not a book that I have read often myself, but I saw a verse in it, and I thought it would be good to share that verse with you. Okay? So, I will just take you to the book of Ruth. Okay? Ruth, and it's chapter... Where is it? Okay, let me do this. Wow. Are the folks on Zoom still there? Okay. The book of Ruth. Okay, let me see this. Chapter 1 and verse, Ruth chapter 1. Now, if you know what's going on in this whole book of Ruth, a certain woman called Naomi, and she gets married, you know, she marries somebody, her husband dies, right? And then, but she has two children. One of them is called Mahlon, the other is called Chilion. And then these two children get married to two women living in the town or city where they were. One of them is called Orpah. That's one of their daughters-in-law. It's called Orpah. The other one is called Ruth. Okay, so this whole book is about that Ruth. Do you see? Right. Now, just something. It says, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. That means her husband and her two sons have left her, right? So now she's alone with the other two ladies. So she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Okay, next one. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was and had two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Do you see? And then Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The dead being her husband and sons. So you've been good to me. Do you understand? Because now you are following me everywhere. You get it? The basis of the commitment is gone. Do you get it? There's no more marriage. Till death do us part. Death has parted us. So there's no need for us to continue together. Can you see that? Yes. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, which is a blessing. She's blessing them and releasing them. Each of you in the house of her husband. That means I hope you find new husbands. Then she kissed them and they lifted up their voice and wept. Do you see? Next verse. Then they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. It's like, no, we're not going. We want to be with you. Then the next verse. And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? And are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" Do you understand? It's like, I can't give birth to children for, and even if I did, which is in the next verse, it says, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight," and wait, we didn't finish. "If I should have a husband tonight," right, "and I should have bear sons," you see, "I should have children," you see, then verse 13, "would ye tarry for them till they were grown?" Do you see? "Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." In other words, I feel very sorry that such unfortunate things have happened. Do you understand? But I can't help you. There's nothing I can do. So just go find your life and do something else elsewhere. We are talking about commitment, marital commitment. Commitment that survives hardship and difficulty. Do you understand? Now, at this point, you see, when she brought the first, they said, "We don't want to go, we don't want to go, we don't want to go." With some pressure, they were still around. But when she released this other thing and started to say that, "Look, the situation is hopeless. Do you get it? You can't get a husband from me. So just go find your life." Do you understand? That's when Orpah yields to the situational friendship. Both of them seem to be beyond fair weather. Because when things changed, they were still around. Do you understand? But as Naomi continued to press, then we began to see that there's a difference between Orpah and Ruth. You see, that Orpah understood what she said, and she said, "Look, things are bad now, I'm on my way." So he says that when they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Do you see? What did she say? She said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." That's Naomi to Ruth. That's when Ruth gives this super answer, that "entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Can you see the level of commitment? I am here for life. We're in this together. Whatever happens, we are together. Can you see that? "Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." We're talking about marital commitment. Do you understand? It's like, I know things will happen. I know there'll be difficult times. There'll be offenses. There'll be stories. There will even be failures. Do you understand? Because it's actually unfair to be in any type of relationship with another human being that has no room for failures. Do you get it? Yes. That's inhumane. Yes, it's inhumane treatment to be with a human being and not allow them to do what all humans do, which is to fail sometimes. Do you get it? Yeah. It's like barring someone from breathing. Yeah. Or barring someone from using the restroom. No one will use the restroom till Friday. Listen, let's close the service. I just want to see. Because myself is coming again. Stand to your feet before we start the second service, please. Hallelujah. Make sure you join the service for the family service. Amen. Right. Why don't you pray for a moment? Ask God for commitment. Everybody pray. Over on Zoom, on Facebook, wherever you are, just pray and ask God for commitment. And say, Lord, help me to be committed in the name of Jesus. I want to have this Ruth type of commitment in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Makaboromo shatale babaya. Makuso kotori balema shatale belibikaya. We thank you, Lord, for today. And thank you for the message. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for committed members. Yes, we know the enemy knows that if he attacks our commitment, we'll never be able to come together enough to form a strong force that can fight his works, that can go forward and accomplish things for God. And that's why he continues to attack us. But thank you for the victory. You have opened our eyes through your word. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you want to give your life to Jesus and you want to be a Christian, you want your sins to be forgiven, I want you also to say this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying for me. I know I'm a sinner, and there is no doubt about that. But you died for sinners. You have the solution to sin. So I come to you, Jesus. Let your blood wash me. And let your blood cleanse me. Please come into my heart. Forgive my sins. And make me a child of God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Right. You may be seated. We have communion. Yes, why not? Why not? So take out your communion and let's join the prophet as he leads us in communion and receive a blessing, okay? So let's do that right. Communion is at the back, so if you don't have yours, you can quickly grab one. Okay. All right, so can we take us to this Jesus, Savior of the World Square, and let's join the prophet on this Founders Day to receive the communion. Yes. All right.
And we'll live forever, sons of God, hear his holy word. The table of the Lord, eat his body, drink his blood, and we'll sing a song of love. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Father, thank you for this opportunity.
Thank you, Jesus.
We lift up the bread. We say, this is now your body, and we receive the body of Jesus Christ. We receive healing, receive power,
yes.
We receive life, we receive your goodness. Bless everyone who is part of this communion and heal us of every pain, every disease, every form of cancer, every form of debilitating disease, every chronic disease, every disease where we have to take medicine every day, every eye condition, every hearing condition, every genital urinary condition, every fertility problem, every difficulty, Lord, give us your healing power.
Jesus.
We receive it through the body of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Receive the body of Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus Christ.
The body of Jesus Christ.
Together to the Lord, who has promised our happiness 100-fold. the table of the Lord. Eat his body, drink his blood, and we'll sing a song of love. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Now, listen. There will be no happiness without forgiveness. There must be forgiveness. How many realize there must be some forgiveness?
That's right.
You know, the person standing by you will not stand by you if you don't forgive. You must forgive. Otherwise, you have no friends. You have no family. You have no happiness, no love. Through the blood of Jesus, may you find the power to forgive, to love, and to relate with whoever the Lord wants you to relate with. May your mistakes be overlooked as you also overlook other people's mistakes. May your sins be forgiven through this wonderful blood. May the blood of Jesus speak for you in the gates when the enemy comes against you as a flood. May the blood of Jesus meet them and explain why you are free from all guilt and condemnation. For who is he that would lay a charge to the Lord's anointed? Be covered.
Amen.
Be washed.
Amen.
And be delivered.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus Christ.
The blood of Jesus Christ.
Father, thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
For the goodness.
Yes.
Of healing.
Yes.
The Lord bless you abundantly with good things. As you have worn colorful dresses and celebrated, may you have many colorful days.
Amen.
Many days of celebration.
Yes.
May your days of mourning and days of sorrow be few and far between.
Yes.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated.
Hallelujah.